All right, we'll be in the book of Hebrews again, as we started last week, this chapter study on enduring faith. Our scripture reading will be Hebrews chapter 11, where we are, verses 1, 2, and 3. So I'll give you a chance, if you have a copy of your scriptures there, and it'll be up on the board, if you have really good eyesight, or you can turn around and look up there. We'll actually be in verse 3 today, but I wanted to go back and read 1 and 2 as well. All right, hear God's word. Now, faith is the assurance of things being hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Father, thank you again for reminding us that you are a God of power that we can trust in and truly have faith. Continue to teach us what it means to have faith. We're not talking about getting a good parking space or getting the things we want, but obeying what you say and believing that you will perform what you said you will perform, and what we cannot see is absolutely real. That is faith. So as we continue this study, touch our hearts today, convict us and encourage us. In Christ's name, amen. Today, enduring faith is believing what God has said. In fact, every one of these verses can go right back to this title. Enduring faith is actually believing that what God said, he actually meant, and he'll do, and he does not lie. He cannot lie. He has never lied. He will never lie. I read a story this week about there were five men. The first one had no eyes. The second one had no legs. The third was dumb, and we don't use that term very often. It couldn't speak, dumb. The fourth had no arms, and the fifth was naked. Five men. Well, the blind man exclaimed, "Hey, lads, I see a bird." The dumb man said, "Well, I'll shoot it." The man without legs said, "Well, I'll run after it." The man without arms said, "I'll pick it up." And the naked man said, "Well, I'll put it in my pocket." Liars, liars, pants on fire, right? I mean, you know, among many of the sad truths in our fallen society, one that stands out among many, many people is they don't tell the truth. They just don't tell the truth. They lie. In a court of law, we make people stand with their hand, I guess, still on the Bible. And what does the juror or whatever say? "Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth will help you, God?" And they say, "I do or I will." We invented a polygraph test, which they hook you up and they ask you questions, and it measures physiological changes in your body makeup. And they can kind of determine if you're nervous and if you're telling a lie or not. Why do we have to do that? Because people are liars. People do not tell the truth. And possibly there's nothing greater, more frustrating than having somebody in your life that lies, or working for a company that lies, or looking at a government that lies. I'm starting to be convinced that they all lie. So I don't know what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to trust in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose government is upon his shoulder, who is coming to make it right. That's what we do, right? We don't trust in any man-made politician or anything. Do not put your trust in man, because men lie. Enduring faith is simply believing what God has said and knowing that he never lies. He never has lied, he doesn't lie now, and he can never, ever lie to you. So first of all today, as we get into this passage, what God says shows us his power. So we're talking here about believing simply what God said. We have never seen it, we saw that last week. We believe it is real, though we've never touched it. We've never seen Jesus, we've never seen an angel. We've never seen Abraham, we've never seen Moses, we've never seen Isaac, we've never seen David. We were not in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. We did not see the manger, we did not see the donkey that talked. There was no donkey that talked. But we believe it by faith. We have never seen anything that we've never seen an original copy of the scriptures. We believe by faith that God preserved it and men were able to translate it. And we have before us the copy of the scriptures that are inspired by God's word, even though man's got his hand in it. We've never seen so many things. But faith enables us to believe what we've never seen is a fact. It is real. And people look at you and think you're crazy, but it is called faith. So what God says shows us his power. Now the writer of Hebrews, again, we don't know who the writer was. He begins in chapter 11 to show us all of these people that lived by faith that we'll see. But he begins in what book of the Bible? Genesis. He goes all the way back to Genesis, and he works through Genesis, and he talks about creation. He talks about Abel and Cain and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Jacob. He just goes down the list, and we're going to look at all these in the weeks ahead, of all these people who were a witness of God's faithfulness because they walked by faith. And most of them never got what God promised until God took them home. And so that's why we call it enduring faith. So verse 1 and 2, we looked at last week what faith is. And this isn't a full-blown definition, but it's just concise based on what the writer's going to tell us. Faith is the assurance. It's the title deed. It's what they used to put in the archives to show that you owned the land you say you owned or the property. It is the absolute title deed of the things, present participle, being hoped for that God said. It is the conviction. It is the proof of what I have never seen or touched is absolutely real. I cannot prove it, but I believe because God gave me this supernatural faith that I've never seen. That's the basic premise of faith in verse 1. Verse 2, it's how everybody who walked with God lived. By faith, by faith, by faith. We simply choose to believe what the Almighty said. So verse 3 is a wonderful way to start as an illustration of what verse 1 and 2 talk about, that God is the creator of the universe. What a great illustration. We believe what we have never seen, and what no one has ever seen. No one was there on day 1 and day 2 and day 3. No one alive today. No one can give us proof. No scientist can tell us this is exactly what happened. We believe it by faith. Look what it says. By faith, not by facts, not by a scientist's beaker and little whatever experiment they do or any kind of weird test they think they've coming up with. By faith, we understand. We grasp. This word means to perceive and to know. Even though we weren't there, by faith, we understand something to be fact that we have never seen. People will call you nuts. You're nuts. You can't believe something you've never seen. How many of you have seen George Washington? I didn't say you've seen a picture. How many of you have talked to Abraham Lincoln? If you say yes, we got another room in the back for you, all right? We have some psychiatric people back there with shots they'll give you. But we believe it, don't we? We understand and perceive. This is an understanding in our minds that's apart from our feelings and senses. We grasp and we understand and we know of what? That the universe was created by the Word of God. We have assurance and know that God Almighty created what we see and what we live on today and what we have today. We cannot prove it. We did not observe it. No one is alive to prove it. You cannot go into an experimental lab and prove. You cannot take dirt and try to figure out what it was, how old it was and all that. It's impossible because we don't have the same conditions today as back then, so you cannot ever have true science to go back to day one. All we have is what God said. That's it. And so we believe this wonderful truth by faith, and we'll see how it applies to our life and how we live in an enduring faith. Someone said, well, it's just a theory. Creation's just a theory. Why? Put that in the back of my head and started thinking about that. Listen to the definition of theory. Quote, a coherent group of tested general propositions, just general propositions, commonly regarded as correct, not correct, but just commonly regarded as correct, that can be used as principles of explanation and prediction for a class of phenomena. Here's some examples. Einstein's theory of relativity. Now, don't even ask me what that is, because all I know, they had weird gray hair. That's all I know about Einstein, all right? And he was kind of ugly. The definition goes on to say, it is contemplation or just speculation. Here's another example. The theory that there is life on other planets. All right, we found a rock and we think there's water on there, so there must be life. I personally do not believe there's life on any other planets because Jesus would have to go and die for them too, and he only died once, Hebrews says. So there's no reason to have other people on other planets. So those are theories. This is not a theory, because faith, based on what God said, assurance, conviction, title deed, proof, faith makes it a factual truth for God's children. Even though we weren't there, we can't prove it. We cannot put it in a lab and say, look at this, 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 and this. It is based on God's word. That makes it an actual fact. Now, again, people say you're nuts, but that's what this verse says. It's based on what God said, and God cannot lie. So God tells us that he created Genesis chapter 1. It's all through the scriptures. And this says, it is by faith we grasp in our mind that this universe, the ages is the Greek word, was created by the word of God. Biblical faith. In fact, no one claims to have been there on day one. Not a person. Not even the most staunch atheist would ever even claim that somebody who lived back then was there when it was created. No one would dare do that, but God does. God boldly says, I was there because I am the one that by the word of my mouth, verse 3 says, I put it together. Notice that in verse 3? We understand that the universe was created by the word of God. It's the Greek word, not logos, but rhema. You got to put a breath in front of that. I should have you try that. Rhema. Isn't that cool? So if you have bad breath, don't try it. Your neighbor will go. But it's an important word because rhema is a thing spoken by a living voice. It is not just logos, the word. It is a living, dynamic word filled with power spoken by the omnipotent creator. We understand in our mind by faith, I have assurance, I have conviction, it is fact, though I cannot prove it, I was not there, that everything was created by the living, powerful, spoken word of God. God breathed it out, and there it was. The word of God. It's the same word in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. God speaks life into you, and he changed you, and he saved your soul if you are born again today. And it's amazing, throughout the entire Bible, the Holy Spirit led the 40-some writers of the scriptures to talk about God's creation over and over and over. It's unbelievable how many times it's in the scripture. And why did the Holy Spirit lead the writers to do that? Because you and I, as God's children who live in a world full of suffering and hate and sorrow, when things don't work out and when people hurt us and people lie to us and people stab us in the back and we get cheated and things go wrong and death enters our life and life is horrible and it hurts, we need to know that God is there. And God is not some wimp or some punk that these humanistic people design. He is the almighty creator, and what he says shows us his power. So when things go wrong, I know that I'm not just in this accidental world of chance, but there is an almighty God breathing in my life and is in control of all things. That's how this touches our life. So we've got to know he's the creator. He spoke and it was, and if he can speak and it was, he can speak and it was in your life. It's absolutely a wonderful truth. Well, I know you asked for it, so here's a few verses. Just to peruse some of the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah said, thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God. Just go outside tonight and look up. Thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God. That means he's God in your life. He formed the earth. He formed the earth. Look at this earth. He just spoke it and boom, it was. He established it. I love this part. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. He made this planet to be inhabited so people could live on it, so he could redeem them, so he could have a relationship with them, not because he needed it, but because his love called him to do it. I am the Lord, there is no other. Psalm 104, listen to these verses in Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He set the earth on its foundations. He did it so that it should never be moved. He made the moon to mark the seasons. He made the moon. The sun knows its time for setting. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. That's our God. Romans 1:20. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so people are without excuse. No one can say, I didn't know God, nobody told me, because they can see God in his creation. Now, they need more revelation that God has sent them. But God says, here I am, here I am. So what's the point of all this? Faith believes what it cannot see because God told us through his living voice, which is a living voice full of power. So by faith, we believe what we have never seen is true simply because Almighty God told us. I don't know about you, I think that's pretty cool. I don't know if you look like you think it's pretty cool today, but even with your hour extra sleep. Now, did you stay up an hour later? We're humans, aren't we? Our faith is not an idea in an idea or a force. God's just a force. No, he's not. He's a living being. God is not just in an emotion. You know, well, when I feel it, he's there. When I don't, he's not. No, he's always there. Our faith is simply in what God said. It's just what God said. The Creator determines how to get to him by what he said, does he not? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He determines the way to get to him. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved by your good works. All right? For grace you are saved by faith. Faith. Faith in the living God, in repentance and faith. Faith in God who sent Jesus to die to pay for our sins, and he rose from the dead. So he determines the way to get to him, faith does, and God does, but faith also is the way we live every day. We simply trust God. We simply trust in what he has said. You know what God never says? Whoops. What did someone say? If you hear your dentist say that or your surgeon, whoops. Well, if it's your surgeon and you heard it, you're in trouble anyway because you're awake on the table. But anyway, you know. But God never says, whoops, somebody outsmarted me. God says, oh, how did they get there in that person's life? Who put them by their cubicle at work? Who let that guy get in their job like that? God never looks down and says, how did Joe Smucatelli get cancer? What? Who did that? Did one of you angels do that? God never does that. God's never caught off guard. God is never surprised. God is sovereign. God is absolutely in control. He never says, whoops, I got caught off guard. So the next time you're afraid, the next time you start to worry, the next time you're afraid of somebody at your job or in your family or in your life, wherever they are, somebody is intimidating you. Somebody is causing great grief and worry and heartache in your life. Whoever it is, whatever the scenario is, I want you to stop and just ask yourself, did that person create the sun? Did they? Did they put the moon in the sky? Did they put the sun to mark the seasons? Did they create fishes and little doggies and cats and ants and all kinds of stuff? I mean, literally, when you begin to start worrying about somebody or some people, ask yourself, did they put that glowing star in the sky? Did they create with their mouth their power? What is the answer? No, they didn't. So you know what David said? What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. What God says shows us his power. And so we walk by faith. Let's add one other point next. What God says shows us his perfect arranging in his creation. God just didn't speak and it just showed up, you know. God didn't say, cow, and the cow didn't know what to do. The cow did not know to jump over the moat or whatever it is. Or God said fish, and that fish is in the Garden of Eden out on the land just flopping around, you know. What do I do? What do I do? You know, whatever. God put them in the water, and the fish knew how to whatever. Isn't that amazing? You can breathe underwater. That's absolutely amazing. That just blows me away. And they look at you. It's like they're looking at you going, I can breathe underwater, and you can't, right? Absolutely amazing. So God not only spoke, and what about the sun and the moon and the earth and the planets and the rotation and all of that? It's absolutely fascinating. So God just didn't say, moon, sun, stars, and the moon and the sun are just this close together. Hey, you're crowding me. No, he arranged everything. Everything is arranged beautifully. He didn't create Adam and his right hand is sticking out of his head, you know? He can wave at you. Hey, how you going? You know? What if your nose was back here? How would you blow your nose? It'd be absolutely unbelievable. I mean, everything is arranged perfectly. What if your legs went out this way? How would you walk? You know, how would Dottie dance at the Halloween thing? You know? But that's the idea. He didn't just speak it. And this is so important because it affects our lives, how God arranges our lives. The word created here means to bring into its proper condition, to properly adjust it, to be where it needs to be perfectly. That's what God did. He didn't just speak. Isn't the human body a marvel? Just your eyeballs. Is it not amazing? The other night I went to sleep. Well, before I went to sleep, because I couldn't have done this in my sleep, because I wouldn't have known I was, anyway, I wouldn't know I was awake. Oh boy. So, and I closed my eyelids and I realized I'm actually looking at the inside of my eyelids. Have you ever thought, that's deep. You ever thought about that? Do it. Isn't that amazing? Your eyes are amazing, how they can see and focus. They're absolutely amazing. I took somebody down to a GI lab several weeks ago. And when I got to the guy's room, the guy's chewing gum. Just chewing away. And I'm thinking, I don't know if you should be chewing gum. So he kept it in his mouth. The minute I pull in there and park him where he's supposed to go, you know what the first thing that nurse said? What do you got in your mouth? So I'm just sitting back going, this is going to be good. You know, what do you got in your, he said, gum. And she said, you shouldn't be chewing that gum, because if you're chewing that gum, it's going to activate your brain to tell your stomach to start producing stomach acids, because your brain tells your stomach that you're eating. And I said, that is fascinating, because they wouldn't be able to take a clear picture with all those acids moving around. To me, my mind went to, God, you're amazing. Now, aren't you glad we don't have to say, okay, chew now, up, down, up, down. Brain, send signal to stomach to start the acids. Wouldn't it be horrible? It just, our body just does it. Our body's amazing. I don't know if I brought this up before. One of my favorite insects is the bombardier beetle. You know what the bombardier beetle is? Well, it's a beetle that bombs things. This bomb, and I got a whole article, but I'm going to try not to read the whole thing, because this little bombardier beetle has two little chambers or whatever in it that has these chemicals. And there's another little area there that when he gets upset with you or he's in danger, please forgive this, but out his rear, he shoots that bomb. Both those chemicals at the same time shoot together and something else activates and it shoots out his backside at the enemy. Now that absolutely amazes me. This little tiny beetle has these channels or whatever of these powerful chemicals, and he can just. So I watched a video of a frog eating a bombardier beetle. It was awesome. He was sitting there, and he's a big old bullfrog, and that beetle's just walking around. His tongue nailed him. And it went down him, and I'm just watching. All of a sudden, you saw inside his stomach like this, and then he spit that beetle out. Now that beetle's got slime all over it, and that beetle's kind of walking, but that frog's going. He blew up his backside inside the frog, and it's funny. The caption said both were unharmed, but it was absolutely amazing. Now what about this? And the person was talking about evolution and how this has stunned evolutionists for years. How this happened? wouldn't they have blown themselves up while they were forming it over the billions of years? Can you imagine that? Hey, I almost got a... Hey, I think I got it fixed. No, God Almighty just said, bombardier beetle, and put all those chemicals in there, and he made it work perfectly. And by the way, if he shoots them out at the wrong side, he's going to blow himself up, right? It'd be horrible to be at a wedding or a Halloween party and blow yourself up. Well, that's Fred. He never could use that very good, you know. But the point, oh, in fact, here's the end of this article. One scientist said, the elegance of this mechanism is remarkable. Now, they don't give God the glory, but that's God. By faith, we believe. Vegetation, plants, light, all of God's creation is absolutely, absolutely amazing. And the point I want us to grab is that he put it together perfectly. In that little tiny beetle are two little chambers and that other little thing that... So you're telling me he can't put your life together perfectly? That's the point. That's the point. By faith, we understand that the rhema, the powerful divine speaking of God, made all of this and arranged it absolutely perfectly. Now try to wrap your brain around this for a minute. Well, let's read on here. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So some say that a little something was floating along and hit something else, and all of a sudden now we are here today. No. What was made was not made out of anything that was visible. No, there was nothing. Matter is not eternal. Matter was created by God. So wrap your brain around this. Can you imagine what it was like when there was nothing? Nothing. Just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Nothing. Now, when I do that, I kind of picture myself standing on earth, and I'm looking out, and I'm seeing nothing. No, there's no earth. I mean, stop today and just take 10 seconds, 20 seconds, 30 seconds to try to think about there's nothing. It'll blow your mind. There was no air, no nothing, nothing. It was just nothing. And God just spoke, cow. He didn't see a blob come along and whoop. Oh, here's another blob. The things that are seen were made out of things that are not seen. The Latin word is ex nihilo, out of nothing. Out of nothing. There was nothing. God made it into what we see today. Oh, amazing to see God's design. So the last point then, how does this touch our lives? That God's powerful word created, that God's powerful word not only created, but arranged everything perfectly. Perfectly. Well, simply, what God says shows us his trustworthiness. We can trust him. We can trust him. It's hard to trust liars, isn't it? All of us could probably say, I know somebody who's a liar. Right? Now, none of us can really say, I'm not a liar, because we're sinners, but we can say, I don't practice lying, if you understand that difference. We cannot practice lying, but we're sinners even if we're redeemed. If God can put those little chambers in that little beetle, arranged so perfectly by his power, he certainly has the power to arrange your life and mine. Even the hardships that come in, even our failures, even our mistakes. And remember these Jewish Christians that are being written to suffered? Remember back in chapter 10, verse 32? Recall the former days when after you were saved, enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed for your faith. To reproach, you were afflicted. And you suffered along with others who did. That's what this is written to, people who suffered for their faith. And they were being tempted to go back to the Jewish rules and laws. That's what this whole book of Hebrews is about, that Jesus is above everything, Abraham, angels, Moses. So now he's showing us what faith really is. So this question always comes up, doesn't it? Why am I suffering and why is my life so hard and why are others allowed to hurt me when the God of creation has saved me and promised me so much and is so powerful and can put the sun and the moon and the stars up there and can make little chemicals in a beetle and can make a frog and make a duck and a deer and God has put all this amazing stuff together. Why am I suffering when I am his child? Be honest, isn't that the question that comes up? The Bible writers wrote about it all through the Bible. So if we don't agree with them, then we need to drop our pride and say, yes, that question comes up from time to time. Why am I suffering? It sure doesn't seem he's as powerful. Sure doesn't seem I can trust him. Sure doesn't seem that I can arrange my life. I always go to Peter to answer this question. 1 Peter chapter 4. Why do we suffer? Why do we need to be reminded that God is powerful, that I need to trust him, that he is trustworthy? And if he put all of this up in the stars in the sky and put those in the sky, I can trust him. You know, it's kind of cool that I don't know where River got this from. 2 years old. And so he eats with us. We say, we're going to pray. He'll hold his hands. He'll close his eyes. And he'll kind of repeat after what I say. And I'll say, amen. And he'll say, amen, in the sky. Every time. Every time. In the sky. I don't know if somebody told him God's up there, but get him down and pray with him. And he'll go, in the sky. I kind of like it. In the sky. I don't know where he got it. I never say, amen, in the sky. You know, I don't do that, but he does. Why do we suffer? Well, here's some simple answers. Well, sometimes we screw up, don't we? Be honest, sometimes we flat out just mess up. We sin, and we bring it on ourselves. Listen to verse 15 of chapter 4. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. We do. We say things we shouldn't say. We do what we shouldn't do. We make bad decisions. We just mess up. That's why we suffer. And God loves us enough to help us. God loves us enough to correct us. I had to show somebody at work this week something they were doing wrong. I felt so bad, but I thought I have to show them because if it comes back to them, they could get in trouble. I wanted to protect them from getting in trouble. They didn't have any idea they were doing it. I didn't have any idea they were doing it. I just happened to learn of a regulation, and I hated doing it, but that's what God does with us. He disciplines us to help us, to change us. So sometimes we just screw up. But also, the Bible writers considered suffering for Christ a great privilege. Look at 1 Peter 4:12, or listen. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange happened to you. But rejoice in as much as you share Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. The Bible writers considered suffering a great privilege. So if you suffer for Jesus, thank God that you know him and you get to suffer. That's what the Bible writers did. They also focused on what was coming. See, our world today is always focusing on the day. Your best life now. You know, follow Jesus and you'll be rich and you'll have no problems and you'll have the greatest marriage ever and all and on all these promises that the Bible never, never says is your guarantee. When we get to the end of Hebrews 11, some people are actually beheaded and killed for their faith. They didn't get money. They didn't get fancy cars. They didn't get this, this, and this. They actually got killed for their faith. So I don't know where people get that stuff from. I don't get it. God can bless you like that if he wants to, but that's not the goal. They focused on what was coming. The end of verse 13. Rejoice, because when he comes, you'll be glad when his glory is revealed. It proves you're his child. The Bible writers also focused that suffering proves salvation. Listen to Romans 8, 16 and 17. Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Well, why did he have to put that in there? God saved us. We're his children. We are joint heirs with Christ. Everything God has and Jesus has, he gives to us, provided we suffer. Now, why would they put that there? Provided we suffer in order we might be glorified. Because if it's not important to you, you won't suffer, right? If it's not important to you, if somebody comes to your house and says, denounce Jesus or I'm going to shoot your wife or shoot your husband or shoot your kids. If it doesn't mean anything to you, oh, sure, I denounce him. But if you suffer, you will not suffer for what is not real to you and alive in your heart. So suffering proves you're his child. I think I skipped one here in Peter. The Bible writers focus that when you suffer, you can give God glory. Now listen to verse 16 of chapter 4. If anyone suffers as a Christian, don't let him be ashamed. Let him glorify God. You bring God glory when you suffer for being a Christian. And I love verse 19 of chapter 4. What are we supposed to do when we suffer? When we don't understand. Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator, but keep doing good. Don't quit. Keep doing good. See, God's word shows us we can trust Him, but you're going to suffer. There are times when you suffer. So we commit our souls to the faithful Creator, knowing that He is a faithful. And I love how Peter said, the faithful Creator. Not the faithful evolutionist, not the faithful blob, not the faithful fish on the side of the sea and God didn't know how to arrange it, but you put your soul in number one, God the Creator, who spoke out of nothing and it was, who spoke out of nothing and He put it perfectly together, and He put your life perfectly together, even through our mess ups, our failures, and our sufferings. You can live with joy and trust God because He is sovereignly in charge of your life. There is no one bigger than Him, no one stronger than Him, not even the devil. That's wonderful assurance for us. All right, let's land the plane here. You know, you speak of lying and deception. You know, one of the greatest lies and deceptions that was ever pulled off was in the 1940s. It was called D-Day. Now I've got your attention piqued, right? One of the greatest deceptions, which you don't hear a lot about preparing for D-Day to come, it started about a year before. The United States and the Allies sent double agents to the Germans to tell them lies. A year before, they began telling lies. And the lie was that it was a different location rather than Normandy. They picked the location, and these lies began. They put false messages over the airwaves on purpose so that the Germans would actually pick it up and begin to persuade them that this is what's going to happen. They actually did real bombings, but they were actually fake attacks, which made the Germans think that they indeed were preparing an open path to this place, which really was the wrong place. Planes went up and dropped all of these, I don't know how many thousands of aluminum strips out of their airplanes. Opened the bomb bay doors and these little aluminum strips just kept flying out. Why? It messed up the radar. Can you imagine being the radar guy? Oh, look at the, is that German? I'm not sure. I don't think that was German. I don't know what German. Anyway, what's going on? That was horrible, wasn't it? But anyway, you get the idea. They didn't know what was going on. It would jam the radar or they'd see all these. It just totally deception. They put ships out to sea that were nothing but frames that would float with canvas around them that looked from a distance like a ship. They were just empty, nobody in them or whatever. They had these dummy dolls that looked like soldiers that were about this big that they parachuted out of airplanes. Dummy dolls. I wonder if you pulled the string. We are coming to get you. No, I don't know. And they had a video of it, and it looked like all of these paratroopers coming out of this plane. They just were little dolls. And I think once they hit the ground, they blew up, making the Germans think that, you know, the soldier, whatever, burned up the parachute or whatever. So here the Germans see all of this deception. Here are these, all these soldiers and all of these ships. They had fake blow-up tanks that were like balloons. They had fake soldiers in uniforms that were just sticks or whatever standing there by these cannons that weren't even real. That way when they observed them, they thought they were real. So it looked like a huge army. Here was the strategy, quote, to induce the enemy to make faulty strategic dispositions in relation to operations by the United Nations against Germany. It was a lie. It was an entire lie. And they fell for it. And we were able to go in, and it ultimately spelled the end of that German empire at that time. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Why bring all that up? Just to reinforce the fact that God never lies to us. God never, ever puts out a deception to fool His children. And we, by faith, believe what God said. We are assured. We are convicted as a fact, even though we've never touched it. We've never seen it. The unknown future is not unknown to God. And what we believe now is absolutely a reality because we believe it. And wherever you are in your life, whatever troubles are in your life, whatever trials are in your life, whatever you're looking ahead to, whatever challenges that await you, whatever fears that can come into your life, you need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have a God who put the sun in the sky and the moon in the sky, who put your body together, and who could put little chemicals in this little bitty beetle. He's arranged your life beautifully. You are where God wants you to be. You're going to be where God wants you to be. Even with your screw-ups and my screw-ups, we can absolutely say, I believe God in my life. Phew. I thought somebody would do a little flip and go, whoa. I don't know how people live without this day to day. I don't. Do you? I don't know how you live with that. How do you live with that? Without that. I don't know how you could go a day without. It's such a blessing when bad news comes, and it's interesting to see people that I see all week who get all worried because changes are made and they get all flustered, and I just go, my God's in control of all that. My God's in control of all that. What a blessing, right? Amen, Pastor Tim. What an amazing passage on faith, right? All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this one little verse. What an amazing verse it is. That you are the creator and the arranger of the universe, and you're the creator and the arranger of our lives. Our families, our jobs, our health, our looks, our future, our past, and somehow that miracle that we can't quite put together as humans, even our failures you take and do miracles with and show us your grace and mercy. So God, help us to believe what you said, that you are the creator and you are the arranger. And our lives are never out on a limb. Our lives are never walking the plank. Our lives are never in the dark. Our lives are never, ever, ever ruled by accidents or ruled by chance or ruled by some person that's somehow bigger than you. You're our God. And we can walk with courage and joy, serving you, trusting our faithful Creator. And so, God, as we sing this last song, just I pray our hearts would rejoice. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never come to you by your way, which we're going to see next week, the way of faith, the way through the blood of the cross, that you would save them and help them to believe just what you said. We pray this by faith. In Christ's name, amen.